Judges chapter 14 and verse 1. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Thus the Lord will bless to us those portions of his word. My exercise today, speak on the subject of the permissive will of God. The permissive will of God. There are a number of ways in which we could look at the will of God. The way that appeals to me the best is we have, first of all, the sovereign will of God. That is, the irresistible will of God. If we were to look into Ephesians 1, there we have the blessings that we have in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus enumerated to us, and they are all on the basis of the fact that he does all things after the counsel of his own will. You and I could be settled on the fact that all the blessings that we enjoy in Christ are as a result of the sovereign, irresistible will of God. We would never be shaken on the subject of eternal security. Secondly, we have not only the sovereign will of God, but we have the objective or the moral will of God. We have been looking at something of that this afternoon. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and so on. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, and so on. That is the objective or the moral will of God for every believer. Thirdly, we have the desire of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the desire of God. I was traveling in my car 2 or 3 weeks ago, going home from the coast here, and I turned the radio on to carry, and I heard a very well-known preacher on the radio, one whom I appreciated for a lot of what he had to say, but he referred to this passage in 2 Peter 3, and I was appalled by what he had to say about it. He spoke of the sovereign will of God, and he suggested that the people spoken of in that context were believers. He's not willing that believers should perish. Well, believers aren't going to perish. He wasn't talking about believers. He wasn't speaking about the sovereign will of God. He was speaking about the desire of God. And what he's actually saying is that if men and women perish, it's not because God willed it. If men and women go down to hell, it's not because God planned it. God is not willing. That doesn't mean that God is unwilling that any should perish. If God was unwilling that any should perish, none would perish. But if they do perish, it's not because God has willed it. It's because they've made their choice. If there's anyone here this afternoon and you're not saved, if you one day find yourself in hell, it won't be because God made the choice. It will be because you made your choice and you'll suffer the consequences of it eternally. But then fourthly, we have the permissive will of God, what God allows. Then I would like you to see two aspects to the permissive will of God, and that's why I read the two passages that we looked at. First of all, we have what God allows in the life of a believer that is beyond the believer's control. What God allows
in the life of a believer that is beyond the believer's control.
Secondly, we have what God allows a believer to do, but for which God holds him responsible. I hope you get that. What God allows a believer to do, but for which he holds him responsible. That's a very unusual statement there in Judges 14. Here's Samson. He sees this woman in Timnah. And he says to his father and his mother, get her for me, for she pleases me well. She was an uncircumcised Philistine. And he should never have set his eyes on her. He should never have had a desire to ward her. But we read that his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, because he desired an opportunity against the Philistine. Now, it's not that God planned it. It's not God's sovereign will. Nor was it God's objective will for Samson. It was never God's will that an Israelite should be married to a Philistine. But it was of the Lord in the sense that God allowed it in order that he might have this occasion against the Philistines. It's God's permissive will. He allowed it. Sometimes, you know, young believers set their cap, as it were, on an unsaved person. And they say, well, I'm sure that person's going to get saved, so I'll marry them. And sometimes they do get saved, and for that we can be most thankful. But bear this in mind, will you? God will always hold you responsible for going against his objective will for your life. There may be the desired result in that person getting saved, but God will always hold you accountable for going contrary to his word. And I do believe that, generally speaking at least, even if the other party does get saved, there'll be a heavy price to pay even in this life. God holds you accountable for going contrary to his moral will. The permissive will of God. The end does not justify the means. So often we like to apply that in the gospel, don't we? It's what gains the objective seems to be the way that we go. As long as you can get lots of people to hear the gospel, it doesn't matter what you introduce. That's what people think. But the end never justifies the means. And so often, you know, we introduce innovative ideas as a substitute for the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we have to introduce these ideas, it just tells me this, that the Spirit of God is not at work. But on the other hand, if we do introduce these ideas, and people do come to hear the gospel, and they are saved, we can't take credit for it because we thought of these ideas. It's because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The end does not justify the means. You know, I yearn to see in the day in which we live, assemblies holding fast to the principles of the New Testament in a spirit of love and grace, and proving that God can work within the principles of his word. But I'm not so much concerned this afternoon with that aspect of the permissive will of God. I'm more concerned with the other aspect of things, what God allows in a believer's life that is beyond the believer's control. You know, I think that Jacob got to an enviable position. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin also. All these things are against me. That's what he thought. But if only he could have seen things from the divine standpoint, he would have discovered that all these things were for him. They appeared to be against him, but they were for him. You see, the whole problem is Jacob had spent the bulk of his life trying to get the right thing the wrong way. He had planned and schemed and twisted and turned, and he'd sought to get right objectives. But by his own initiative, his own self-will, his own planning and scheming. And now he's brought to a point in life's experience where he's absolutely shut up to God, and he can't plan and he can't scheme. All these things are against me. That's where Jacob had to be brought before God to bless him. I want to talk about a number of things in relation to the permissive will of God. First of all, I want us to see the marvel of the permissive will of God. Then I want us to look at the mystery of the permissive will of God. Then I want to look at the machinery of the permissive will of God, and then the message of the permissive will of God. First of all, the marvel of it. All these things are against me. And if he'd only known it, all those things were for him. And the very circumstances in which he found himself were the very best thing that could possibly happen to him. Tell me, dear child of God, whatever you're going through right now, do you honestly believe that what you're going through is the very best thing that could happen to you? I didn't ask you if you understood it. But do you believe that the very trials that you're experiencing are the best thing that could happen to you? God may not have planned it, but he allowed it. What you're going through right now. We think, for example, of some of the believers we've been praying for. We think of our dear sister Iris Broadhead up in Dawson Creek. Do you honestly believe that that's the best thing that could have happened to her? Do you honestly believe that, as far as Ken is concerned, it's the best thing that could have happened? It doesn't appear that way. And yet it's true. There's a great deal we don't know, Paul says, in Romans chapter 8. But he says, but we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God. The marvel of the permissive will of God. There are some younger sisters here. You're still single. Don't you let anyone tell you that if you're in the will of God, you'll find a husband. That's the devil's lie. Oh, you may. But I do not believe that it's the will of God for every brother or every sister that they should get married. Because if it was, you'd have to tear out 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But tell me, have you struggled with your singleness? And have you been brought to that point where you recognize that God has allowed it? And he has allowed it for a reason? And are you prepared to become a unit for the kingdom of heaven's sake? The permissive will of God. The marvel of his will. Secondly, I want to talk about the mystery of his will. Turn to Acts chapter 12. 12, verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he sought please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So on. Most of us are well acquainted with the story. And we're well aware of the fact that the angel of the Lord delivered Peter from jail. And that tells me that if he delivered Peter from jail, he could just as easily have delivered James. Now think about it for a minute. Here was James, the brother of John. So that he was not only one of the 12, he was one of the inner circle of the 12. He was one of the Lord's intimates when the Lord was here on earth. He had had special training at the hands of the Lord Jesus himself. 3 years he'd spent being trained by the Lord Jesus. And not many years had gone by after the Lord Jesus had gone back to heaven. And in the intermission, we know very little of what James did, very little. And yet now all of a sudden, God allows him to be taken home. Does that bring back circumstances to you? Does that remind you of believers that have been taken home prematurely, apparently? Some of the most useful servants of Christ have been suddenly taken home. And others that seem to be new and nothing or next to nothing are still here. The mystery of God's will. We think of Stephen. Stephen was suddenly cut off. He was stoned to death. But mind you, we can see a reason for Stephen being stoned. Because they laid their garments at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. And out of the stoning of Stephen came Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's a reason there, and we can see the reason. But we're never ever given the slightest inclination as to why James was allowed to perish. We're never given the slightest hint as to why he was taken home. And I don't believe for one moment that it was because of sin in his life. You and I can think of circumstances that have arisen in our lives or other people's lives, and we can't see any reason for it. Let me tell you something, will you? He hasn't asked us to see the reason. He just told us to believe him. God always reserves the right to give his children the best. Suddenly someone is taken home. Or on the other hand, some servant of the Lord, whether male or female, is suddenly laid aside on a bed of affliction. And we can't see the reason. Or on the other hand, perhaps, here's a brother or a sister. And their partner has proved to be unfaithful. And as far as you know, there is no cause on the part of their partner as to why they went astray. Are you prepared to believe that God allowed that for a reason? He never designed it. But he allowed it. And he allowed it for a reason. As far as your life is concerned. The mystery of God's will. And I want to look just briefly at the machinery of God's permissive will. In Acts chapter 12, it was the antagonism of Herod. In Genesis chapter 40, in connection with Joseph being in prison, it was the forgetfulness of the chief butler. Remember when Joseph said, "Remember me." But he forgot Joseph. It was the forgetfulness Pagbabasa.
In Job chapter 1, the tragedies that came upon Job were as a direct result of the absolute antagonism of Satan. In Genesis 37, in connection with Joseph being sold into Egypt, it was the envy and the hatred of his brethren. The machinery, then, of God's permissive will can be anything. God can use anything to bring about his permissive will, not only Satan and his absolute antagonism, not only a Herod and his hatred of Christianity, not only the forgetfulness of a butler, but even the envy of our brethren can be part of the permissive will of God. Do you believe that? When you found yourself being ill-treated by your brethren, you elder brethren, when you have found younger believers ignoring your authority in the assembly and ignoring what you sought to teach them from the Word of God, do you believe that's the permissive will of God, that he's actually allowed that? I don't know if you've ever seen a little tract written by Jane Darby many, many years ago called "This Thing Is From Me." I haven't seen it for years, but if you can get hold of it, you get hold of it and go through it. And he goes through no end of a variety of circumstances that can arise in a believer's life, and then he quotes the words, "This thing is from me." Whatever the trial is, whatever the difficulty, it's from him. He's allowed it. Someone has hurt you. He's allowed it. Someone you dearly love has proved to be unfaithful. He's allowed it. He's allowed it. It's the permissive will. Then the message of the permissive will of God. What's the message of the permissive will of God? Well, of course, it can vary from one set of circumstances to another. It just depends what the particular refinement God is seeking to introduce into your life. But at least we do know from Hebrews chapter 12 that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterwards. You get that word? Afterwards. There's always an afterward to your trials. Nevertheless afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to everyone, no, and to them that are exercised thereby. You can exercise by your trial? You single sisters, have you been exercised by your singleness, by the fact that no man seems to have taken a direct interest in you? You that are mourning the fact that your children aren't saved yet, and they're going in for the world, are you prepared to see that that's the permissive will of God? That's part of his plan for you. Oh, he didn't directly design it, but he's allowed it. In order that there might be produced fruit in your life. But that fruit will only be produced if you are exercised thereby. How should I react to the permissive will of God? How should I react to what God has allowed, though he didn't design, in relation to my life? Well, we'll think of Job for a moment. Job had lost all his material possessions, and Job had lost his sons and his daughters,
and all his servants, how did Job react to what God allowed in his life? How did he react
to the permitted will of God? Listen. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Be worshipped. Some of you have lost your nearest and dearest. You worship the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Some of you perhaps have lost children. And you worship the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Some of you have seen your husband or your wife going after someone else. Can you worship? Some of you younger ones perhaps thought you were going to marry a girl or a boy. They found their interest in someone else. Can you worship? Keep worshiping.
How did Joseph react to the permissive will of God? God allowed him, though he never designed it, God allowed him to be sold into Egypt by his own brethren. Betrayed by his own brethren. How did Joseph react?
Listen. Come near to me. I love you. And he kissed them. Come near to me, my brethren. And he kissed them. You've been hurt. Can't you bring yourself still to life? Could you kiss your brethren? Could you see, come here to me, my brethren?
Genesis 50, Joseph gives us his secret. He thought evil against me, but the Lord meant it unto good.
Could be that there are some here today. This time last year, we were meeting with the saints in a particular assembly.
Now, because of problems in the assembly, or because you've been hurt, you've decided to go elsewhere, perhaps to another assembly, I don't know.
What? Do you know what you've done? You have failed to recognize the permissive will of God, who allows things because he knows best. He knows best. What he has allowed in your life, he has allowed it for a reason. You who lost wives to others or husbands to others, do you really believe that he has allowed it because he knows best? Are you prepared to leave the consequences with him? We do know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Oh, that you and I could be brought to that point in our experience where, like Job, we can prostrate ourselves and say, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.